Welcome to the Free Man's Podcast. I'm your host, Joel Whitmire. Join us as we explore liberty, truth, and current events from a biblical worldview. All right. How you doing?
Great, man. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. Yeah. Just getting back into it. Love that first episode and can't wait to do this next one.
Yeah. Okay. So, crazy question.
Okay.
Christmas themed. Okay. That's what we're doing here.
Right.
What's the worst Christmas gift you ever received?
Oh my gosh. You know my parents listen to this.
Yeah, that's why I'm asking.
Oh no, I can't. Okay. I can tell you what it is, but I actually can't tell you the backstory of why it was.
I don't need any story. I just want to know what was the worst gift you've ever received.
It was a nutcracker.
Okay. Like a toy just, nutcracker or?
Just a nutcracker.
Okay.
Yeah. My family, when they finally listen to this, they're going to die laughing.
So it's a lot of people.
There's a lot of people that know the backstory there. And okay. I can tell you, but not on this. Let's just put it this way. I have a way of growing up, my brothers would tease me like, Joel's perfect till he's not, which I definitely wasn't. But when I would mess up, it was usually unforgettable, and it usually had to do with something I would say, and it's usually an accident because I wasn't thinking, and I'd say it, and then it just, everybody heard it, and it would never die. And so one year, I can leave it to everybody's imagination what could have possibly been said. One year for Christmas, I open up a nutcracker, and everybody died laughing, and I still have that thing. So
nice.
Yeah. What about you?
It's a great question. I'm sure as a kid, there was something that really made me upset. Mm-hmm. As a grown man, I was given a graphic t-shirt one time.
Ooh.
You know, like one of those Affliction t-shirts.
Okay.
Long after Affliction t-shirts were cool, which I'm not sure that they were ever cool. No offense to anyone wearing an Affliction t-shirt. I'm not an Affliction t-shirt guy.
Yeah.
That may not come as a surprise to those who know me. But this person knows me.
Mm-hmm.
And I was given an Affliction t-shirt, and it actually had an accessory. It was a braided leather bracelet, black. And those were by far the worst Christmas gifts I've ever received.
I'm pulling this up because I'm drawing a blank on an Affliction t-shirt.
Like, think like UFC in the early 2000s.
Okay. Yeah. I'm seeing this here. Yep. Yep. Okay. Oh gosh.
Yeah. I did not wear it. I do not own it still. It is gone.
Oh, you got rid of
Donated.
It?
Donated.
Oh, there you go. That's now somebody else is stuck with it. Yeah. Good job. All right. So we are getting back into this, and for our listeners, Christmas is about a week away from when this one's going to come out for them. So if you haven't heard our first episode, please go listen to it. We had a lot of fun, did a great job, Stephen, being on with me to just break down what it means, what the incarnation means, and then looked at some of the prophecies that were proclaiming the coming of the incarnate Godhead.
Yeah.
And so having done all that, we are now getting into, I have it here in our notes, he's here.
Yeah.
He is here, Emmanuel, God with us. And we're going to go ahead and read Luke 2, 1 through 21, because let's just get the whole context. Let's just hear it. You know, if you can listen to Linus and Charlie Brown give most of this, you can listen to two guys reading it in a podcast. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to let you read, if you don't mind, 1 through 7, and then I'll just take the rest.
I know why you're giving me 1 through 7.
Yes, actually.
You're scared of a couple names?
I am terrified of a couple names.
I think we should switch.
I might give you my pronunciation of them if you say it a way that I just don't think that's the way I would have said it.
Okay.
Okay.
In those days, Luke 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius.
The way you said it the first time, I think, is Quirinius. How I would have said it.
Quirinius.
Quirinius.
Yeah.
There you go.
Was governor of Syria. and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Mm. All right. Before we go on, I just want to just talk about this real quick. There's so much here, but I think the big thing is he's here.
Right.
And it in verse 7 is she gave birth to her firstborn son. So, you know, last episode I was talking about how I enjoy historical fiction. And there's a series of books, they're called the AD Chronicles. They're books written about the time of Christ, like people on the outside kind of looking in, asking questions like, who is this? You know, trying to get an idea of who Jesus is. And they do a really good job about the historical setting and everything. But the only reason I bring that up is because the one that they wrote about the birth of Christ, they just kind of, they didn't get graphic, but they walked you through a woman giving birth.
Yeah.
And the way they set it up, because we don't know, we assume Joseph's the only one helping. Maybe some of the women of the village came and helped. But Joseph's one of the, he's the first human being to see the face of God.
Yeah.
And the one who spoke galaxies into existence. And yeah. Joseph is telling his bride-to-be, all right, push. I see ahead. And then he comes out screaming because babies do that.
That's what they
do. It's cold. And he's holding the God-man. And just, and I'm thinking Joseph knows. He's being told in the dream. And he's just in awe of what's happening. And he's the first one to hold the God-man. And it's just mind-blowing. But the thing is he's here.
Yeah.
Like, the God, he's come. What we have been waiting for has finally come. And it was gross, and it was painful, and there was screaming and crying, and there was blood.
Yeah.
Just like all other births. But he came.
Right.
So, yeah, that's just, like, don't just read over, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. Like, think about it.
Oh, and just the nature in which, or the place in which he's born, right? It's not like a pristine doctor's office or hospital room, or even like their own
sterilized
home, right?
Yeah.
Where they can be in the comfort of their own space. It's
there's no
in
privacy.
A manger.
Yeah.
It's in a barn.
Yeah.
With animals and hay.
Yeah.
Which gets everywhere, you know? And here's this baby, being born and, because there's no other place for him to go.
Yeah. And I think it's pointed to how it talks about how, because there's no place for them in the inn.
Yeah.
The world wasn't prepared for him.
Right.
There was no fanfare. It was two people by themselves. As best we know, there could have been other help.
Most likely they're by themselves.
Yeah. Most likely by themselves.
Yeah. While we stopped, I mean, I think another thing is important for us to see here is just the historical context in which this is happening.
Yeah.
Right. And, you know, I'm reading over this microphone, but like Quirinius and Caesar Augustus, those are historical figures.
Mm-hmm.
And so this places the birth of Jesus in a time period.
Right.
And with the eyewitnesses, mm-hmm. right? And there's other documents that back up these figures who are in leadership. And these would have been the people that the Jewish folks would have been looking for, someone of power and prestige.
Right,
and,
right.
You know, a governor, someone with authority. And yet he's coming to the barn down the street that no one knows is there.
This little podunk town outside Jerusalem. Yeah. And, you know, just talking about that too, think about like the setting in which the Christ comes.
Yeah.
He comes when the world is being ruled by a rather oppressive empire. I mean, they honestly, as empires go, they kind of were okay with most of the people under their rule as long as they didn't rebel and followed the laws and paid their taxes.
Until they feel the threat later on.
Exactly, right? Exactly. But still super oppressive. Still, like, the crucifixion was everywhere if you were an enemy of Rome. But this is where he comes in, this brutal world, this dark world. The light shines, as we talked about in the last episode. But it's a world where everybody's speaking Greek.
Yeah.
It's all the same language.
Right.
And so the gospel has this opportunity to just explode onto the scene. And I think it's God's timing and his providential working and orchestrating of history to set it all up is mind-blowing down to the names of these people and who are, I'm going to call a census, and that's going to make Joseph, who's of the house of David, make him go to Bethlehem so that way he fulfills a prophecy.
Right.
That Jesus would be born of the house of David and in Bethlehem.
Yeah.
It's just, it's amazing.
Yeah. And just the, you know, I mean, we talk about the nature of birth, right? And, I've been with my wife through three births, and the joy though on the backside, is something that no other experience in life can bring.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so to place yourself again back into like Mary's position or into Joseph's position and as a dad and thinking through of like, what's going to go, like, don't mess up.
Yeah.
You know, like, yeah. don't drop him,
yeah.
You know, and, or make sure he's warm.
Yeah.
Make sure he gets to his mom so he can, you know, feel that connection and to be fed.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, he was a hungry baby and needed his mom.
Need to be cleaned off.
Right.
Yeah.
And, you know, so I think a lot of times we like to look past because we don't see that stuff called out in scripture, but that's real world. Like, we know that from human experience, like the joy of your firstborn son.
Mm-hmm.
And our oldest is a boy, and just like thinking through like just the gratitude and thanksgiving when he came into the world. And the same is true for the girls, but like there's something about your first child.
Yeah.
And that's just special because you don't know what you're getting into. And all of a sudden it's like, it's time to go.
Yeah.
You know? And so, yeah, it's good.
Yeah. And, you know, we talked about the courage of Joseph in the last episode. Think about the courage to, A, you're being told who this child is beforehand.
Yeah.
And you're adopting him. So he's of the house of David.
Yeah, I'm pitching a fit if you're telling me I got to go to a barn to have this baby.
Yeah.
Right?
Like, wait, Lord, what?
Yeah.
And then he's the one helping her, and he's the one that's, I'm now defending them with my life kind of situation.
Right.
And like, way to go, Joseph.
Yeah.
Talk about a picture of good masculinity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Strong men.
Amen. All right. So moving on, unless you had any other thoughts
on
the first part. So I'm going to read the last verse again and then go into this next section here. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
Hmm.
Hmm. I don't think I did it as well as Linus, but this, that pronouncement by the angel, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The Savior, he's going to save us. He's gonna fix what is broken. He's going to crush the serpent's head.
Yeah.
He is now here.
The bringer of good news.
Yeah.
You know, we start to see, like, the more, even just a few of the passages that we've read so far in these couple of episodes, just the consistency of God's character and his care for his people.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times we breeze past things when we're reading scripture. Like, yeah, if you're committed to reading the Bible, it's easy to miss over little things that have great weight. I mean, mm-hmm, it's all of the Bible is God's word, and it's breathed out by him, and it's useful and it's profitable for us.
Mm-hmm.
This idea of fear not is a consistent theme throughout the whole of Bible.
Yeah.
Anytime God's people feel threatened, his promise to them is fear not.
Yeah.
I'm in control.
Yeah.
He does it to Mary and Joseph.
Yeah.
Right? She's like struck with fear, and the angel just speaks like, don't be scared. It's okay.
Yeah.
And just the calmingness of the presence of God, because again, in the presence of God, there can be no evil. And, you know, while we experience evil in the world, we have the presence of God that we can lean on. And, so we see this, we see it in Abraham, we see it in Moses, we see it in David. We see it. I mean, you see it all throughout the scriptures, and we see it in Peter.
Yeah.
You know, when he gets scared, he sinks in the water when Jesus calls him to him to walk on the water. And, it was a fear that sunk him.
Yeah.
Right. And lack of faith. But God's promise is, don't fear. Don't fear. I've got it.
Yeah.
And, so I love seeing stuff like that.
Yeah. And I just, you know, just the beginning of this, here's these shepherds, they're out in this field doing what they're supposed to do.
Yeah. Which is what?
Just watch the flocks.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Guard them.
And an angel just shows up in front of them. And it's not just the angel. Like, that's probably terrifying in itself. This heavenly being that gets to stand in the presence of God, that is probably more beautiful and glorious than anything they've ever imagined. Not just that, but then, and the glory of the Lord shone around them.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I think the term Shekinah glory, this visible glory and shining of the majesty and awesomeness of God. And they were filled with great fear.
Yeah.
And you see that throughout scripture, when men like Isaiah, woe is me, when he sees God, and Moses falling on his face and worshiping and bowing his head, and over and over and over again. And like you were just saying, fear not.
Yeah.
Like, this glory you're seeing, it's not to be afraid of, because for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior.
Rescuer.
A rescuer. Yeah. Like, he's fixing this issue. And all issues he's fixing and will fix.
Mm-hmm.
Ah, it is so good. Like, I still, praise the Lord, I still just get chills reading these verses 10 and 11 about him being born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then, this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.
Yeah. Yeah, it tells us a lot about who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we see him meek and we see him mild. That is the posture of a baby on the fringe of society.
Yeah.
To be born in a manger, lying there in the birthing clothes.
Yeah.
This is not a man of high esteem, right? Isaiah 53 again.
Yeah. Yeah.
He comes in the most humble way possible, humiliating way possible.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, it's like, were you the kid born in the barn?
Yeah.
You know, at some point that becomes tough on a teenager.
Sure.
You know, and, and yet he was, and he is to come. And there's so much here. I think for us, we talk a lot about hope in this season, in the Christmas season.
Mm-hmm.
We talk a lot about joy. We talk a lot about peace.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the reality of these environments. It's the reality of a baby being born in a barn that bring the teeth to our hope, that bring the texture to our joy and to our peace. And you know, I just, gosh, I think through, like, he could have come anyway. Could have. And yet, God's sovereign plan was for him to come to the margins. And that's where I think a lot of us find ourselves as Christ followers. You're always on the margin of your friend group or of your classroom or maybe in your workplace. Mm-hmm. And that's where Jesus has been.
Yeah.
So.
Amen. Yeah. And I just, yeah, just going on with this, like, this angel's telling them this, and then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And I can't imagine what that would have looked like being a shepherd in that field. Yeah. Just the sky just explodes at night. And all these beings crying out, saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased," or as other translations say it, peace and goodwill toward men.
Yeah.
But if there was ever a time to cry out glory to God in the highest, it's this time when the God-man has come. And all, everything, as we did in the last episode, we only touched a couple of them, but there's so many more of all those prophecies, this moment fulfilled right now in your midst.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, shepherds, let's go see it.
Yeah.
Let's go find it.
Yeah, but still, it's a great act of faith for them to do that, to leave the fields. Like, that is their livelihood. Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, ultimately, this is what Jesus is calling all of us to do. Right. Yeah. When he goes and he's gathering his disciples, he's like, "Go, hey, bro, drop your net and come follow me." Like, they just lost everything by doing that.
Yeah.
And the same is true for the shepherds, for them to walk away from really the only thing that they knew. This is how they provide for their families. This is how they protect their families. Mm-hmm. And they walked away.
Yeah.
But they didn't just walk away from something. They're walking towards something.
Amen.
And,
yeah.
You know, I think, gosh, I think very pastorally of, like, just like, what is the hope that people can hear in that message of, like, God's calling all of us to great risk. Like, it takes a lot of courage to proclaim that Jesus is the resurrected incarnate Son of God.
Amen. Yeah.
And
it does.
To be able to do that takes a work of the Spirit. And we see the Spirit working in these shepherds to drop what you know and come and see.
Yeah.
Right. And that's what we're doing in this Christmas season, is we're dropping what we're doing to come and see. And,
yeah. And I think, like, as you're just saying that, like, you're leaving their livelihoods out there. I mean, seeing a bunch of angels, I think everything just stops mattering.
Right.
But I think that's where that faith is coming from. It's like, God is giving them this vision. And I think that fear not is probably just stuck in their minds. Like, I don't have to worry about the sheep.
Yeah. I don't have to worry about my family. I don't have to worry how I'm going to provide.
There's a savior.
Right.
I'm going to go look at him.
Yes.
And I'm going to, and they go. And then I love it. They don't just go. They find him. And then they tell everybody.
Yeah.
I get this, like, these rough men, because Bethlehem, from historically at that time, from understanding, they would have been of the Levite priests who were raising the sheep for the sacrificial system in Jerusalem. So everybody knew who they were. Like, that town was made up of shepherds. So that was the shepherd town. And here comes the shepherds from the fields, and everybody's like, what are you doing? And they're like, there's a savior.
Yeah.
God just showed up. His glory shone. His angel said it. There's a savior. And that's him in the manger over there. I imagine he didn't stay in the manger long.
Yeah.
I really think that everybody's like, oh, and probably took them in. But yeah. And even to the point of, like, Mary, just like, she's watching all this, hearing their proclamation from the angels, from God, and of who he is. This is the savior, Christ the Lord. And she just treasures these things, pondering them, thinking about them. I imagine she was just like, she's already overjoyed because she just gave birth, like you were talking about. But now who she gave birth to, I think, is like, I think she knew because the angel told her.
Yeah.
But I think it's just some of that, like, reaffirmation for her. And I think that's beautiful.
Yeah. You know, as you're sitting here talking, like, I just am thinking through, like, at what point does she realize, or maybe them as parents, Mary and Joseph, okay, this has come true.
Yeah.
Which means that he's going to be crushed.
Mm.
Right. At what point?
Yeah. Because they knew the scriptures.
They knew the scriptures, right. 100%.
Yeah.
And so did the shepherds. Yep. That's why they went running.
Yep.
And, but they had to, like, at what point when you're looking at this baby, do you realize that he is the one that Isaiah is prophesying about?
Mm-hmm.
Not just his birth, not just for unto us a child is born. Mm-hmm. Isn't that sweet?
Yeah.
But he's going to be stricken.
Mm.
He's going to be crushed.
For our iniquities.
For our iniquities. Yeah. That's exactly right. And in a very real sense, it was his parents who put him there, right? It was Mary. Like, yeah, if you think about it, in a real sense of the gospel, it was the shepherd's sin. They came running to see this baby. It was their sin that put him on the cross. It was my sin. It was your sin. And anyways, again, I know we're not supposed to do Easter.
It's okay. Christmas, honestly.
But I don't think we can really, you can't really understand Christmas without understanding that the incarnation is for a purpose.
Yes.
He's born for a reason.
Right.
And that's the reason.
Yeah.
But still a parent has to reconcile that.
Yeah.
And you know, like I joke about this in the pulpit sometimes, but I'm not really joking. Mm-hmm. Secret between us.
Yeah.
Like if you come after one of my kids, we're going to have a real problem.
Yeah.
And I'm being dead serious. And
as it should be.
Right. But right. I'm trying to like be this godly Christian father, which a godly Christian father is to guard his children and to protect them from evil. And I will do everything in my power to do that.
Right.
But at the same time, it's to release them into the will of God, which is the greatest threat to their well-being, right?
Not their well-being, but maybe their physical comfort.
Yeah. Sure. That's what I mean, right? And so it's one thing to be okay, like for me to be uncomfortable.
Yeah.
But it's like, as soon as it starts to get into their world, it's like, golly, if we really believe this, then we're going to let them go.
Yeah.
You know, we're going to let them follow this path. And I think it's the beauty of the church, right? It's the beauty of Christian community, but
I appreciate that. And I think it's important that we probably said it two or three times already in this episode. Don't just breeze over this stuff.
Yeah.
Like let it sink in the reality, the weight of what is going on here for Joseph and Mary, for the shepherds, for Jesus being a baby.
Right.
It's mind blowing. And you know, you talk about when did it really set in? I think we don't have the passage here, but in the same chapter, when they go into the temple to dedicate Jesus, Zechariah is there and gives the prophecy about him. It talks about how a sword's going to pierce her heart.
Yeah.
I think that may have been when it kind of settles in for her. Like, oh.
But she still has the duty to raise the child.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. And she's there, as we know. She's there at the crucifixion.
Yeah. Yeah.
And watches him die.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, just to read it again, verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And Jesus, if I'm not mistaken, means God will save or Yahweh will save.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, or Yahweh's salvation, something like that, that kind of phrasing, which I think is just, yes, Yahweh is saving Jesus. So I love that passage.
Yeah, it's good.
I love that passage.
We read it every year.
Yeah.
As a family.
Yeah.
We slow down and press into it. And, you know, it's a healthy reminder of what we're really doing.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause it's so easy to get distracted in our world, especially during Christmas, to be reminded of what we're really doing, in the significance, the weightiness of it, which I think is kind of what we just got to, but,
I think that's right. And I think we miss something in our modern culture, evangelical, just system. I'm not bashing the system. I love the system, but I think in more ancient times, they did a better job slowing it all down.
Yeah.
I mean, things like the Christ Mass would have been drawn out for days.
Right.
And I wish we still did stuff like that because it makes you as a human just go, A, it would be something massive to look forward to every year. And B, it just, there's something about festivals and that's why God gave them in the Old Testament that just causes the human heart to just stop and go, what are we doing? Why is this important? And to ponder. taking time to ponder can be hard.
Right.
You have to get away from everything, and then you're left with yourself, and then you have to stop and consider the realities of what we just read.
Right.
These are realities. This is not a story. It's a historical account.
Right.
It happened.
Yep.
Praise the Lord. It happened. And the Savior has been born. He's here. And that brings us to Advent, which is something I wanted to go through because Advent's new to me.
And, yeah.
Did not grow up with doing anything Advent. We took time to read the Bible.
So the church you grew up in, you didn't have the light, the candles that would
we
be
didn't
lit.
Do we any kept of that.
Okay.
It was completely new to me as I became an adult, and it was even after college that I went to the first church visited, was trying to find a church before the branch, and they were doing Advent, and it was kind of like, okay, this is odd. Appreciated.
What was odd? Just the newness of it for you, or
the oddness? Well, honestly, was the candles. It's like,
what's wrong with the candles?
Nothing.
Okay.
At first,
gotcha.
It was just so It was just odd. Like, what are their candles?
Right.
Why is there all this ritualism going on? I was pretty anti-ritual.
Okay.
Which is kind of odd to think about because, you know, we have communion, we have baptism, we have these sacraments that shouldn't be ritualistic in the sense of just mundane whatever, but they are rituals in a sense.
The Advent candles are different. I mean,
yeah.
Those are elevated, right? The candles aren't sacramental.
Yeah, they're not at all. Wasn't trying to say they're sacramental. Yeah. But all I was saying is like, that was the first time I encountered it.
Sure.
Just
so
kind of like.
Was your posture more of like a revolting the traditionalism that the candles may have represented?
Probably. Okay. I think that's a good way to put it. It was very skeptical of why candles, like it, but it's a candle. So it's like, it was one of those things that's like, that's odd. It's not going to mess with me being at this church, but why?
Right.
Never experienced it.
We don't do the candles at the branch, but we do stop our whatever we're teaching through for Advent.
Right. And which I appreciate. I appreciate. And if you had done candles, I wouldn't have cared.
Yeah. Like, they won't let us do candles. We rent a building, so we're not allowed to burn stuff.
That wouldn't go over well.
Yeah.
But... yeah, so that was the first experience. That was just visiting that church. I ended up with COVID like 2 weeks later, so that was fun. And then the next church that did it, so it wasn't as new, but it was just like, okay, what is this thing about this rhythm? And I think that was the first time I'd gotten the whole thing, and it was like, oh, I kind of like slowing down and making myself think about these things. And then now being at the branch for 3 Christmases, it's like, no, I really like this.
Yeah.
It's so good.
So what about it though? Like what makes you feel like it's good? Like what do you enjoy about, not necessarily the way that we do Advent, but just the Advent, like again, still new to you.
Yeah.
I mean, so what is it that you enjoy about it?
I think the main thing is just, like you were saying, we stop what we're our normal.
Yeah.
So this is an unnormal thing for me, for anyone. And we're doing something out of the ordinary to draw attention to it.
Right.
And it forces me to draw my attention to the coming of Christ. And, you know, the different parts of Advent, hope, peace, joy, and love. Those are really good things to just, okay, how does Christ's coming bring me hope? Because I'm a person who needs hope all the time. How does Christ's coming bring me joy? It's like, it's the kind of thing of like, well, of course it brings me hope. Of course it brings me joy. But now I have to stop and think about it. And as I think about it and meditate on it and chew on it, I'm filled with joy. I'm filled with peace. I'm filled with hope. I'm filled with the love of God. Because I'm recognizing and I'm taking the time to recognize it. And I think that for me is the biggest part of Advent that I love. I love the practice. I love the slowing down that forces me to stop. Because when I stop and look upon the goodness of God and the hope and the peace and the joy and the love, He fills me with that. Yeah. And I get to literally experience those blessings because because of the reality and the truth of Christ has come and will come again.
Yeah. Which ultimately is the heart of Advent. The word just means arrival.
Yeah.
Advent is just the arrival, the coming of the Messiah.
Right.
And the church uses the liturgical Advent, right, in the church calendar for this season of waiting, mm-hmm. right? Jesus is the long-awaited one, right? Yeah. The long-awaited Messiah who's now finally come. And so the reason that we practice it at our church is because we want the rhythm. We desire the rhythm. We're still waiting.
Yeah.
We're waiting for him to come back and to make all things new. Mm-hmm. And so we're in a second Advent, right? We're mm-hmm. in the first Advent from Adam to Christ's birth is mm-hmm. the first Advent. And then from Christ's death, burial, mm-hmm. and resurrection, and his ascension ultimately, we're waiting for him to return and to keep his promises. And so Advent is this idea of the arrival of the Messiah, the long-awaited mm-hmm. promised Son of God. And the church's rhythm, liturgy is the fancy word to say that, mm-hmm. is to practice waiting. And so we practice waiting by reminding ourselves of our hope, of peace, of joy, and of love. And mm-hmm. as we do those things, we're reminded that those aren't just characteristics of Christ. That is who he is.
Yeah.
They are part of his nature. He is by nature peace and joy and hope and love.
Right.
And so they're not just like things that he puts on his belt every day.
Yeah.
You know, it's not like a badge that he wears. It's in his very nature to be loving and to be a person of peace.
Right.
And, that's where how we practice it. The candles were, I grew up in a church that had the candles.
Okay.
And my family got to do a candle one time. And,
oh, cool.
you know, it's cool until you realize that like you have fire.
Yeah.
And, again, I was one of four boys. And so it was a packed, everyone was crowded around the candle and we probably fought over who was going to get to do the lighting. Mm-hmm. I don't remember who, but it's not important. But again, the candles are there to symbolize the long, like I remember week after week you come in and it's like, why is there only one candle lit?
Mm-hmm.
It's because we're still waiting.
Yeah.
And there was a candle in the middle, a fifth candle that was lit on Christmas morning.
Yeah.
And, you know, you would watch and it was like this building anticipation, which is what we should feel as Christians for the second coming of Christ is this growing anticipation.
Watch and pray.
The day when our hope goes away. Because now it's fulfilled, right?
Yes.
And the thing that is unseen is now seen.
Yes.
The thing that is supernatural is natural. The thing, you know, all the, right? And so for us, we practice it because we need to be reminded.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be reminded because we forget so quickly. And so we do it every year. I mean, the sermons that we preach are almost exactly the same sermons every year because we have to be reminded of the truths of God's hope and of his peace and of his joy and of his love. Because come January 1, we have forgotten them again, or something has flooded our minds or grabbed our attention. And so we practice Advent because we're a people who are waiting for the second arrival of the King of Kings.
Yeah, so. No. And, you know, just real quick before we get into these different parts of Advent that we'll give some scriptures to, and if our audience, you guys want to write these down, we'll give you out the references so you could just go focus in on some of these passages about hope and peace and love and joy. But I wanted to touch on something you said about how Christ he is these things. We read it in Isaiah in the last episode. He is the Prince of Peace. Yeah. That's something he would be called, and we should call him that. He is our Prince of Peace. But I remember it was a book I read by Andrew Murray about waiting on God. And something he said in there has just stuck with me. And he was saying basically something along the lines of, when we ask God for patience or for peace or for love, we kind of think in our minds of him, okay, I'll give it to you. And he's sitting on his throne and he just kind of has a bucket of peace mm-hmm. and just kind of pours it on us. He's like, that's not what God does. When God answers that prayer, he himself gets up off the throne, comes down to where you are and works in you peace and love and joy. That's the God we serve.
Right.
That's this Jesus who we are. We have and rejoice and celebrate his first arrival. In that, we look forward to the second, to the day when we will celebrate his two arrivals. Mm-hmm. And there will be no more because he will be there forever.
Right. Rules and reigns forevermore.
Amen. Yeah. So the first one, and okay, so this is something I didn't know. What is the order of those four?
Yeah, so I think we got them right here. Okay, so good. Hope, peace, joy, and love is the Sunday right before Christmas.
Okay.
Christmas Day. But yeah, that's the right order. You got it.
Awesome.
Okay, I think we've messed that up for the record at the branch. I'm pretty sure a few years ago we messed it up. Okay. I think we got peace and don't tell anyone. I think we got peace and joy backwards.
Okay. I think I remember this I think I remember.
And it has really bothered me a lot.
Well, we're getting away this written this year.
Yeah. We've corrected the problem.
You know what? Just to encourage you, like having these in any order isn't anything scriptural. Yeah,
right.
So perhaps the Lord knew somebody needed joy that
that's a good word.
So,
that's a good word.
So be encouraged sometimes.
Type A church history guy. It's thank you for the encouragement.
Yeah, for sure. All right. So hope, we just had a sermon on this, yesterday. Good grief. It's Monday, isn't it?
Yeah.
And Andrew, who's usually on the podcast, our audience probably recognize him. He does a really good job, but his definition of hope, confident expectation that is based on God's past faithfulness.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah. It's rooted in the promises of God.
Yes.
Ultimately, hope is the foundation of hope is if he has always kept his promises, which we know to be true, then he will keep the promises that he's made in the future.
Yeah.
And so the things that are left undone will eventually be done.
Exactly.
And we have hope that he will do those things. And if he doesn't, then we're still waiting for the Messiah. But we believe that because of the promises that have been kept, that he is the long awaited Messiah, Christ, and that he will one day come back and make all things new and reconcile God's people back to himself. Mm-hmm. And so, that is what our hope is founded on. It's the Hebrew definition is the belief in the things unseen. Mm-hmm. I love, we went to Lamentations.
Yeah.
And Andrew drove that and, he is much more a pastoral counselor, by nature than I am. And so I always learn so much by just the way that he views the world because he sees through different lenses than I do. And so I'm grateful, for the way that he leads our congregation the hope is the instigator of Advent, right? It's the initiator. It's like the launch sequence. Because ultimately peace and joy and love have to be rooted in something. Mm-hmm. And we see that through hope. So,
yeah, no, absolutely. And what I love about each of these is you cannot have them apart from faith.
That's right.
Cause, a working definition of faith, is a firm conviction of that which is reality. And so that's the foundation, hope and faith. You can't have them without each other. Hope, just to hit that for a second again, confident expectation. This is not Disney-fied, oh, wish upon a star. I hope something will happen. This is going to happen.
Right.
Did you see the Red Sea split?
Yep.
Did you see the walls of Jericho fall? Did you see David take Goliath down? Didn't you see? Have you not heard all the prophecies? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Right. Oh, behold, I am coming quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Yeah.
Hope. Confident expectation. It's actually knowing that definition of hope, like, is starting to change my vocabulary, where it's like when I'm like, oh, I hope a friend can come over or something, it's like, no, I don't. I desire a friend to come
over.
I want it. Yeah.
Right.
It's not hope. I don't know if he's going to show up or not. You know, whatever it is. Confident expectation.
Yeah.
I hope.
Yeah, and the confidence is rooted in those kept promises.
Exactly.
Right. For God to be who he says he is.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the foundation, the roots of our faith.
Yeah. But yeah, that's kind of the scripture. Romans 15:13. This is just for you guys, like a word of hope. And you want to read it if you want to read it.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So we know that in Acts, the promise there is that the Spirit will come down on you and give you power,
yeah,
right? And that power is, it abounds in hope, that mm-hmm. longing, that constant expectation mm-hmm. that we have as Christians. So,
yeah, and I think that you know, the first part of that, just to tie what you were just saying, may the God of hope, that's a name for God,
yep,
the God of hope,
right,
fill you. Like, this isn't just a little sprinkling for right. you. No, fill you to the full with all joy. How's that sound?
Yeah.
And peace in believing, in faith, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound over abundance of mm-hmm. hope. Man, so many people need that.
Yeah.
And I just...
I need that, man.
I need that all the time. Like, may God make it so in Jesus' name for us, his people. But that's hope. That's what we have in Christ, because he has come.
Yeah.
So moving on from there to peace. We read this in the last episode, Isaiah 9:6. But yeah, real quick on that, just a definition of peace. It's not just like this, everything's just smooth and okay.
Right. Peace isn't the absence of conflict.
Right.
It is the presence of Christ.
So yes, I love that. Because what we're hoping, we have that peace now, the presence of Christ. The world's going to give you trouble, but be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. Yeah. Like, I'm with you always, that peace. But like the word shalom in the Old Testament, wholeness, we're hoping for that. That's going to happen one day. You're going to have a life that is just whole. And we get pieces of that here and now. That's part of the life more abundant he came to give us. But it's we're still living in the presence of sin, so it's still picking
fragments of peace.
Yes. But that's what we have.
Yeah, peace isn't the absence of war.
Yeah.
Right. And a lot of times we pray for peace, mm-hmm. and what we mean is for war to end.
Yeah.
Which is a good prayer. It's not a bad prayer.
Please pray that.
Yeah. But when we say that we're praying for peace, what mm-hmm. we mean is we're praying that the name in the God himself would take root in a place.
Yeah.
That's the only way we have peace.
Amen.
Is in the presence of God.
Yes.
And through Christ and the work that he has done on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection, we see that fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately, peace is a reality. And it's like, what does that look like? We have an example from Genesis 1 of what that looks like.
Yeah.
It was very good. And
I was just thinking that. Yeah.
Yeah. So,
no, that's I appreciate you going to Genesis like that, because I was literally like, man, the world hasn't had peace since the garden.
Yeah.
With obviously different pieces of it, like with the tabernacle and the temple, and now he dwells inside of us. And so we get to have peace as the body of Christ, where two or more are gathered. You know, he's with us. Emmanuel, God with us, we can have peace, but it's not going to be fulfilled until that day.
Yeah.
But this is the point of Advent. We celebrate that a peace has come.
Mm-hmm.
God is with us.
Yeah.
So we can know peace this side of eternity. Oh, but there's so much more for us.
Yeah, we're called to be peacemakers.
Yes.
Not just in our homes, but in our communities, in the world abroad. Yeah. Ultimately, if you want to be a bearer of the gospel, you're a bringer of peace.
Right.
And so it's a great calling. Like, peace is hard.
Yeah.
You know, peace is costly.
Mm-hmm.
It was brutal.
Yeah.
And yet it is the great promise that we have from God, that he will be our God. Mm-hmm. And we will be his people. That is peace when that is fulfilled.
Yeah. And that just brings us for this. You can look at Isaiah 9, 6, where he's called the Prince of Peace. We read that in our last episode. But Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 14. I'll read this one real quick. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So that's just like you were saying. We who were far off have been brought near.
Mm-hmm.
He is our peace. Yeah. He's reconciled us to God. We can now know him for whom we were made. We were made for peace.
Yeah.
And it's been broken for a long time, but now you've been brought near by Christ, right, by his blood. It's so good.
Yeah, it's good.
Now joy.
Joy.
Yeah, joy. Joy was a hard one for me for not most of my life, but there was a part there when I was younger where I didn't realize it, but I was depressed. Mm. And it's kind of funny because knowing God has a sense of humor, we used to do this thing. I'm getting a little ahead of ourselves talking about Christmas. I'm talking about New Year's for just a second. We used to do this thing where we would, instead of doing New Year's resolutions, we would had this deck of biblical character qualities, just cards with like a scripture verse on them. And we'd pray and ask the Lord to give us something to work on for the year. And I think I got joy 3 years in a row. Joyfulness.
Did they shuffle the deck?
Yeah.
Who shuffled?
My parents.
Yeah. Yeah. They gave you joy.
Right. So it was just, yeah, we don't do that anymore, but I just, 3 years in a row, like I could see the Lord change me in those 3 years because he was constantly bringing it to mind, constantly bringing it up in scriptures and stuff. But yeah, joy. It's something that we long for more than I think we realize. Joy is, how do I say this? Joy is it's a contentment and a satisfaction. Mm-hmm. And contentment, all that means is full satisfaction of desire. It's full fulfillment. Contentment or joy can bring happiness.
Happiness is not the goal, though.
Right. And I think that is something that I try to be careful with, because it's like, yeah, joy will entail happiness.
Absolutely.
But I can have joy without happiness because I can have joy that the loved one who just passed away is with the Lord, but my heart is broken.
Right.
But I have joy. I'm not happy.
Yeah.
And I can have joy, or not me, but a man getting married can have joy and happiness that day. He's filled, but it's deeper than just this situational. Happiness is situational. And as you have joy, I think you will have more situations become abundant with that happiness. But that, again, that's not the goal. The abiding contentment and satisfaction that we have in Christ, regardless of the situation, that is joy.
Yeah, it's properly placed desire.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's joy. It's desire in the right direction. Mm-hmm. And joy changes you.
Yeah.
Like, if you've ever been around someone who is in a season of joy, you know it.
Yeah.
And not because they're telling you about it, but you can just tell. Yeah. There is a, I don't want to get like mystical, but there's like a nature, like an awareness of like, you can tell when somebody's walking really closely with the Lord because their response is joy.
Amen.
And they can see, the world through crystal clear glasses. As broken as it is, and they can lay their head down at night in a sense of joy because they see the great work of Christ in their life. People who have really reconciled the gospel to their own sinfulness experience joy.
Yeah.
Not happiness. It may lead to happiness, but it is
usually broken in that moment.
But it is hard when you really become aware of your sin. Mm-hmm. It's crippling.
Yeah.
But it's also joy filled.
Yes.
And, so many of the songs that we sing in this season, joy is at the center.
Yep.
Because I think joy is it's like trying to catch a cat, in our world. It's hard. And, the best way to catch a cat is just to slow down and let them come to you. And that's the way joy works. When God comes to us, right?
Yeah.
And I don't like catching cats, for the record, but
yeah. I don't think many people do. Yeah. I might have some sisters who are upset with me for that, but I appreciate that because like this joy, we long for it. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the passages here, Psalm 16:11. This is actually I think the verse that was on that card and has just stuck with me ever since. It says, "You make known to me the path of life," talking to God. "You make known to me the path of life." How good is that? "In your presence, there is fullness of joy." Yeah. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore."
Right.
There's a fullness that comes because Christ has come, right, has reconciled us. We can be in the presence of the living God, and that's where you'll find fullness, right, of joy. Don't chase it anywhere else.
Yeah. And the stuff that's leading us away from life with Christ is the stuff that we're pursuing, these pleasures that we're pursuing for happiness. Mm-hmm. Those things always let you down.
Yeah.
Joy doesn't. Joy is different. It never lets you down.
Yeah.
You know, and the fullness of joy, man, what a sweet thought, right? It's, yeah, not lacking anything.
Yeah, so. No, absolutely. And I think that that's something like the Lord has really been working a lot in me over the last like 2 years, is contentment.
Mm-hmm.
And he, like, for years, people were like, "Oh, you just need contentment." What does that mean?
Yeah, what does that mean? Yeah.
Of course I need it. I'm obviously lacking it.
Right.
But it's like in the last 2 years, he's just been helping me experience what that is.
Yeah.
Like, and I just want to encourage people who might be struggling with that. Like, there is an actual experience that God wants us to have. Mm-hmm. It's not just an intellectual assent. Oh yes, joy. I understand what it is, which is good. Or I know it's important. I know it's a fruit of the Spirit, for crying out loud. But you're supposed to experience it.
Right.
You are supposed to feel it. Mm-hmm. It is, the truth of the word is supposed to stir up an emotion,
right,
an affection of joy. And that comes in his presence. That comes when realizing that everything that I'm actually desiring, be it love, joy, peace, security, hope, whatever it is.
You're doing the fruit of the Spirit there for a second.
I was.
You stopped at patience.
That wasn't intentional.
All right.
Patience, yeah, whatever it is, because even patience, it can be hard. But you can be full of joy.
Oh yeah,
and patience,
absolutely.
Yep. All those things that I'm looking for, whether I'm looking for it in a relationship or I'm looking for it in a promotion or a ministry, even whatever it is, whatever I'm looking for it, I'm only going to find that in God.
Yeah.
And then God gives us all good things to enjoy. I believe it says it in James. Mm-hmm. Enjoy. You got that joy part, right, in there. But those good things, be it family or ministry or jobs are good.
Right.
All these good things, they are means to tasting and seeing that he is good.
Right.
And to having our attention drawn back to the giver so that we can actually have a fullness of his goodness. I think Vodi Bakum likes to say, God is not against you having things. He's against things having you.
Yeah.
And I love that. Because joy won't, you're not going to find joy when those things are consuming you.
Right.
But you can have things, and in and through your enjoyment of those things, you can enjoy God.
Right.
And delight in him because, oh my goodness, God just gave me an incredible chocolate chip cookie.
Yeah.
Why? Because he's good and he knew I'd enjoy it.
Yeah. And he's still good if the chocolate chip cookie is molded.
Yes. He is.
Right.
I'm not. Yeah.
No. And I know that's not what you're saying, but we live in a world that likes to, it's so easy to manipulate that.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's so easy to manipulate that. Especially during this time of year where it's like, God wants you to have bigger and better and faster and shinier and all the things.
Yeah.
Right. And so.
Sorry, I wasn't trying to get into consumerism.
No. Yeah. But it's that's how easy we can slip into it.
Yeah.
And we have, and we've fallen victim to it.
Yeah.
And the first thing that goes is joy.
Yep.
Because now all of a sudden you see, like, if you're walking with Jesus and you find joy, like true, unadulterated, pure joy.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden you look over and he's like, "Oh my goodness, what was that?" And now you take your eyes off of Jesus and you start looking at whatever this thing is that the world is promising. The first thing that goes is joy.
It's joy.
It's a lack of contentment. And
then your peace goes.
Oh yeah.
And then your hope.
Yep. Yeah.
It's amazing how that chain reacts.
That's
like
right.
That. Yeah. Yeah. The other passage we had for joy was Luke 2:10-11. We already read it, but that's just where he says good news of great joy.
Yeah.
It is Christ.
Right.
Like we were just saying, it is Christ. That's where you'll find it.
Yeah.
go ask him. If you're struggling with it, and that was the biggest thing for me. I literally got to a point where I just looked at, I say looked at the Lord in prayer. I was just like, Lord, I don't know how to do this.
Yeah. People can help see this in you. This is why we do life in community.
Amen.
I'm usually not the person who realizes I'm lacking joy. It's the people closest to me that see that first. Mm-hmm. And so, that's why you can't do church by yourself.
Right, right. All right. So the last one here, love, which is all the other ones hinge on this.
Yeah.
So apart from the love of God and Christ coming, there's no joy, peace, or hope.
That's right.
But because we have the love of God, we have joy, peace, and hope.
Yeah. God sending his son is the greatest act of love.
Amen.
Because he was sent to die.
Yeah.
And through his death, we've been brought back into the family of God. Yeah. And that's a love that we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
You can read about it. Mm-hmm. You can experience it somewhat in your own families. But the love in which God has bestowed upon us is, it's amazing.
Amen.
It really is. And, you know, so many of these passages get to the heart of that.
Yeah.
And so.
So we had John 3:16-17, which I'm sure almost everybody.
They at least know the first verse.
Yes.
The second one, they may not.
Yeah. Which is kind of why I wanted it on there.
That's good.
Because we tend to stop with the first one, but the second one like solidifies the first one.
That's right.
You want to read that one?
Yeah. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Then verse 17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him."
Amen. Amen. And later on in John 3, he talks about that those who don't believe in him, they've condemned themselves.
Mm-hmm.
He came to save. You're condemning yourself if you're rejecting this great love and salvation of God. But like you're saying, God so loved the world that he gave, he sent his only son. As we know in Romans 3, to be the propitiation, to stand in our place, take on our sin and our guiltiness for it, and to suffer the punishment that was due for us, turning God's wrath and anger of sin to favor to us.
Right.
That's his love.
Yeah.
As it says in Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us."
Yeah. You know, back to that John passage in verse 19, it says that this is the judgment, and it says the light has come into the world and the people love the darkness. And by nature, like we're bringers of darkness. That's what sin has done to the world.
Yeah.
Christ is the bringer of light.
Right.
And with that light comes love. That light is initiated by love. It's, for God in the beginning to create in his own image is an act of love.
Yeah.
So, you know, I think, you know, we think about love as this ethereal thing or maybe a feeling, but it's really not. It's a position, right? It's this love is positional. It takes you from death to life. It takes you from darkness to light. It takes you from the dungeon to the sea, to the land, right? And takes you, from the valley to the mountaintop. And, you know, I think the beauty here in the gospel is that it's the love that God has shown us through Jesus. It's the love that God shows, the Father shows to the Son that is then shared with us because of his great love for us. And so there's so much beauty, I think. I mean, obviously the gospel is so dependent on the love of God.
And,
again, not just as an attribute, but at in his very nature, his very character.
Yeah.
To be a God of love is different than all other world religions. And
in that, I want to say it this way, his love is not lacking affection.
Right.
Right. It's not primarily a feeling like you were saying, but it's not love without the affection behind it.
Right.
And I think that's something.
Yeah, there's a tenderness to it, right?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Like this, there's this delight and this tenderness and this compassion and this, you could keep going on and on and on. He is glad and delighted to love you like this to save you from your sin, to bring you from all of those different places you mentioned, right? And that's something like I've struggled to put words with, like, Lord, I want to feel your love. Well, what does that mean? Well, I want to know you're delighted in me. I want it not to make much of me, but I want to know your affections towards me. We were made to be in that position, and that's what Christ, in reconciling us to the Father, has done, is put us in a position of being loved of God.
Yeah.
As it says in John 15, with the same love he loved Christ, he loves us.
Yeah. Lavish it upon us.
Which is mind-blowing. Yeah. Mind-blowing. So the last verse here, actually it's a couple of verses, it's just reiterating it. Ephesians 2:4-7. I just ask our listeners, go read that. Ephesians 2:4-7. It is everything we were just talking about summed up. It's one of my favorites, but we'll leave that one for you guys to read. So, having talked about Advent, arrival. So, Christmas Day, when did it actually happen?
It's a great question.
Controversial question.
It doesn't have to be.
It doesn't.
It can be.
It can be.
But it doesn't have to be. It's like most things in the church. It doesn't have to divide you, but it can.
It does. Yeah.
And, there's a lot of historical evidence for trying to move the birth of Christ away from December and that's fine.
Yeah.
Right. And I think at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter when he was born. Like for us, like we've read Luke, right? And what does Luke lay out? Luke lays out how he was born.
Yep.
He's born in a manger. He's born in swaddling cloths, meek and mild, right?
And the angels came, the shepherds came.
Yeah. We get all this context. Yep. We get why.
Yep.
Right. Yeah. Go read the rest of the Gospels for John 3:16. For God so the Lord gives only son. Right. So we have the things that matter most. Mm-hmm. The when is less, it's not that it doesn't matter, but it doesn't matter as much as the what and the why.
Yeah.
And, or even the how, that he was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, right? These things doctrinally are what make Christians distinct. Mm-hmm. And so the win is less of, it's not something that I don't have the hill to die on, on the win when he was born.
I'd argue you actually do.
Okay.
But it's broad.
Okay.
He was born in the time of Caesar Augustus and that's why I had you read it.
Cornelius.
The governor of Syria.
Yeah.
He was born in their day.
Right.
That's what we're given.
That's what we're given.
That's solid.
It's solid.
Yeah. It is. Yeah.
It's like a passport stamp.
Exactly. Exactly. I had some thoughts.
Okay.
But did you have anything else you wanted to say before I go into those thoughts?
I think the big thing is I'm okay to not know.
Yeah.
Right. I can sleep well not knowing. If when I wake up and my kids always wake up first on Christmas Day,
of course.
I'm okay if Jesus wasn't born on December 25th.
Yeah.
It doesn't change anything for me.
Exactly. Yeah, me too. Okay if he was.
Yeah, 100%. I mean, because, right, I think a lot of people would argue like a real Christian can't believe that he was born on December 25th.
I know. And I was going to touch a little bit on some of the things that they argue. And I think that's a fair argument. There's some scripture to possibly even back that up.
Right.
And I think it's cool.
It's very cool.
But I think the important thing is that we celebrate his arrival.
Yes.
That's the important thing.
Right.
And if we do it December 25th, which is when I do it, and almost the Christian church has done it for 2000 some odd years now, give or take.
Yeah.
I'm okay with keeping that tradition.
Right.
And in one sense, even if I was like proven it was another day, it's not like a command to keep it then or now. It's remember. That's the important thing. And that's throughout scripture. That's what he's calling us to do is look back. Because when we look back on his faithfulness, then we are given hope for the future. And so, some of the things that I've heard about is you can look in the book of Luke. And it talks about Zechariah,
who was he?
Zechariah was a Levitical priest who served in the temple, who was the father of John the Baptist.
There you go. Yeah, that's the key here, right?
And it's really cool because Luke gives months between, mm-hmm. we know like the time frame between John the Baptist's birth and Jesus's birth. Like it's down to the months. And we know Zechariah was of the house, of Abijah. I don't know how to say it.
Abijah.
And David in 2 Chronicles, he broke the Levitical priesthood out into divisions for when they would serve. Mm-hmm. But that's where the scripture stops, because what months they served, there is oral Torah that have which months they served, mm-hmm. but that's not scripture.
Right.
Could be true. Could not be.
It's the Mishnah.
Mishnah? Yeah. Is that how you say it? Mishnah. Could be true, could not be. And from that, you can get when Zechariah was in the temple serving, and assuming that after the angel told him he's going to have John, he went home a week or two later and was with his wife, and 9 months later. And then from that, you can determine when Jesus was born. And from the Mishnah and all that, you get sometime in October, September, October.
Yeah.
Which would be around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is cool.
Right.
Because he came to tabernacle with us. All that to say, again, that it's not all scripture, so it we don't have it definitive there. And B, that's not the point.
Yeah.
The point is that he came in the time when Caesar Augustus called for a registration of the world, which we have historical accounts of, which I think he did it twice, and we have accounts of both. Mm-hmm. And that's when Joseph went to Bethlehem, and that's when Mary had Jesus, and he came, and 33 some odd years later, he died for our sins and rose again, and it happened.
Right.
That's the point.
Yeah, that's the point. That's what matters most.
Yes.
And I think it's important. We try to remind people of this all the time, of like, God is who he says he is because he's always done what he said he was going to do. Mm-hmm. And so if the date mattered, mm-hmm. he would have given it to us.
And like, he could have.
Everything we need to know God and to follow him is in his word. Everything.
Yes.
Everything we need.
Yes.
You don't need to have the dream that Joseph had, because yeah. we have in the word of God, in our scriptures, we have everything we need to know and follow Jesus.
Yeah.
And so if it was needed to follow him, to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower, to know the precise day and hour mm-hmm. that he was born, then it would be there.
Right. And that's the thing, is like, he put down dates,
right?
Especially in the Old Testament, on the first of this month, mm-hmm. on the 14th of this month, do this feast, do this festival. He had the ability to do that. He didn't give that to us.
Yeah.
So it's not needed. It could be encouraging if you found it. I thought it was interesting when somebody had presented that to me. It's like, mm-hmm. oh, wow, that's cool.
Yeah.
I didn't realize all the details Luke was giving. I just read right through them.
Right.
But it's not needed. Mm-hmm. It's not needed for our faith. It's not needed for our following. It's an interesting thought.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Yeah, you can be a Christian and celebrate Christmas on December 25th.
Good, because I do that.
Yeah.
And we encourage our listeners to do so as well.
Yeah.
Because if you're letting your heart be bound by anything other than scripture, might want to reconsider it.
Yeah. And don't do it alone.
Amen.
Don't do it alone. Christmas is not a private celebration.
No.
It's not meant to be, alone in your apartment or your dorm room, or you're sad because you lost someone. Like, this is meant to be the family of God coming together to rejoice and to, again, to wait.
Yeah.
You know
that? Real quick before we move on, I just wanted to say that real quick, just a note there. Like, I wish, and maybe we can get to this someday, I love spending Christmas with my immediate family,
my
blood. I love that. It's so dear to me. It's such a blessing. But I love the idea of the body of Christ mm-hmm. being together to celebrate the coming of Christ on the day.
Yeah.
And I'm saying December 25th.
Right. There are some churches who do that every year.
Yeah. And I love that. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. Just food for thought for people.
Yeah.
So, getting closer to the end here, I just wanted to ask this last question, because this almost, my family almost did this at one point, but what would you say to someone who believes Christmas is a pagan holiday and Christians shouldn't observe it?
Yeah. I mean, listen, I think we're real quick to like marginalize Christianity and we'll find any way to do it. Mm-hmm. So I'd say, check your motive.
Okay.
What are you trying to do here? You know, what do you hope the outcome of this conversation is? The second is to go back and look at how this all transpired post Christ's life.
Yeah.
And we know that Constantine is the guy who Christianized Rome, and love him or hate him, that's what he chose to do.
Yep.
And he took pagan holidays and he Christianized them. But they weren't like, so there are two in December that were celebrated in Rome. The one is Saturnalia, which is it's the worship of the god of Saturn.
Okay.
And the other one is the worship of the winter solstice, the sun, the unconquered sun.
Yeah.
Sol Invictus, I think is what, Uninvictus, something like that. Okay. And that was on December 25th. The Sol Invictus was on December 25th.
Gotcha.
And so Constantine realized like, hey, these things are bad. Because now all of a sudden my pagan nation is now Christian nation. And so what, big quotes.
Yes. Christian nation.
But it was Constantine who tried to redeem December 25th, not to like marginalize the pagan religions, but he wanted to set a standard. And so they had the Feast of the Nativity on December 25th in Constantine's Rome. And it wasn't a meshing of the pagan holidays into a new Christian. It was a rejection of those pagan holidays and now the elevation of the Feast of Nativity.
Right.
And so when, again, you can see pagan influences in anything.
Yep.
We see it in our churches today.
Yep.
So don't look past that. Right. So again, I would go back, check your motive. And again, I think like the whole idea of December 25th is like, it's a matter of your conscience. Right. And, I mean, Paul talks about this all the time.
Yep.
Right. And so,
especially in Colossians, don't let anyone judge you for this day.
And I don't judge you for asking the question.
Yeah.
And so, but we see Constantine doing a lot of that. I mean, he was kind of rambunctious and, we can do a deep dive on him one day, but he's kind of the instigator of this. And it was his attempt, again, not knowing, very legalistic, you know, and wanted to kind of make something that wasn't there. Like the Christian faith is rooted in the work of the Spirit.
Amen.
And he tried to force it.
Yeah.
And the Spirit can't be forced.
Right.
The Spirit does what it wills.
Yeah.
So, anyways, those are the two December pagan holidays that people like to say we're kind of mishmashed into Christmas. But that's not the case. It was something altogether separate.
And I appreciate that because, what he did, and I know a little bit, but not much, not a lot of specifics, but like, I think a lot of people see what Constantine did as mishing and mashing them together. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, we had this pagan holiday. Let's throw Christian on it. Right. And, get rid of the pagan, we'll do something Christian on that day I could see them in simplicity and innocence. I could see somebody trying to do that to be like, well, we don't want to do pagan stuff. So let's try to redeem these days from the pagan stuff. So let's do something Christian on that day. Let's think about the birth of Christ, you know, whatever it is.
Right.
So I could appreciate a motive like that if that was his motive. May have been wrong.
Yeah.
It's
obvious. He's a central figure in early church history.
Right.
God
used that man. Right.
Through everything that he did.
Persecution stopped.
Yeah.
Like God did use Constantine, like him, love him or hate him. God used him.
Right.
But yeah, it's just like, you know, and I've heard so many things about the December 25th, but I don't do pagan stuff on December 25th.
No, I don't either.
I don't know a single Christian that's following the Lord who celebrates Christmas on December 25th that is doing anything pagan.
Right. I would argue it's more pagan today than it probably was in Constantine's day. Right.
Yeah.
I mean, because just look at all like how we've commercialized and it's a retail holiday now.
And just with that, and that's what I was going to say is like, I know later on the churches that got, and I'm talking about the institution of the church mm-hmm. in the early days, as it got into further out into different regions trying to evangelize, they kind of did blend some stuff. And I think that might be where some of the pagan elements that people want to see, it's pagan. I think it came later, from what I understand, when they started blending some of those things, not necessarily that day yeah. when they picked December 25th.
I mean, we put a Christmas tree up at our house.
So do we.
We put lights on the house. Yeah. This year we did colored lights for the first time because really? our kids once. And I don't really care what my neighbors think, you know, yeah. like, and my neighbors love it. And we do stockings and we do gingerbread houses. Yep. And the point of all of them is it's a season of joy.
Joy,
and
celebrating.
Man, I'm telling you, yeah. like you plug those lights in and like my response isn't like, ooh, pagan holiday. It's like, man, Emmanuel, amen. God is with us. And on some weird level, my house is displaying that.
Yeah.
Right. Through the way that we carve out. We move furniture in my house.
Yeah.
To put up a tree.
We did too.
That gets cut down.
Yep.
We're live tree people. Are you live tree people? Fake tree.
When we could afford it, we were live tree people.
Yeah.
We loved live trees, but we usually have a, because
yeah.
mom and dad are like, well, we have this really nice fake tree. Do you want more presents or a real year. Tree?
Yeah. That's a good point. I love that too. But we're real tree people and we take the tree down at the end of the Christmas season.
Yeah.
And it's like a sign of like the season is over. Mm-hmm. And,
yeah.
So it's a sweet season.
It is. And I think that's the thing is like, when I see Christmas lights, I like the simplistic white or yellow light just always had. And I think that was something my parents probably instilled in me because we wanted the colorful lights, but they never did it. And then as I got older, I was like, no, I just...
You're the same.
Yeah. The light, the yellow light makes me, it does draw my mind to the light of the world.
Yeah.
Maybe that's weird. I don't know. But it draws my mind because it goes, oh, light. Light in a time, in a place where it typically isn't. Draws my mind to the light has come.
Right.
And it's wonderful. Yeah. I love that it does that. And yeah. I praise God that Christmas lights
right.
can do that for me.
Yep.
Yeah. So all that being said, we are running out of time for this second episode. And I've loved this. Like this is the beginning. It's December 2nd that we're recording this. And I get, 23 more days till Christmas?
Yeah.
I'm more hyped about it than I was 2 days ago. Yeah. So thank you for doing this with me.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Yeah. I wanted to close with this verse. We've read it in the first one, but it's just, I love the language of it. It's Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us, a child is born, to us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of Hosts will do this. In a huge part, he has done this. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Yep.
All right. Well, thank you again. I loved it.
Yeah. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. God bless, guys. Thanks. Thank you for listening to the Free Man's Podcast. Be sure to like and subscribe for more great episodes coming your way soon. For more information and to sign up for exclusive bonus content, you can visit our website, thefreemanspodcast.com. Thanks again for listening, and God bless y'all.